God this morning to Acts chapter 6, Acts 6. This is the first time that we have had opportunity to install an office bear since our organization about a year and a half ago. And the installation that will take place this morning will be that of a deacon. And Acts 6, the first several verses, verses 1 through 4, which will be our text, by the way, this morning, to apply themselves readily to the office of the deacon, because this is where we find the origin of the office. Acts 6, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom of the Spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him, and caught him, and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And if you want to find out the rest of the story, you can read on for yourselves in Acts 7. Our text this morning is found in the first 4 verses of this chapter. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Look ye out among you men. That was the instruction that the apostles through Peter gave to the early church soon after its organization in Jerusalem. And it is an instruction that has resulted in the office of the deacon. The early church had grown rapidly in numbers, exceeding in size the human capabilities of the apostles to be able to serve that entire church in every way possible. The apostles themselves had given themselves entirely to the teaching and the preaching of God's church as well as the rule over that church. We read of that in Acts 5, verse 42. Daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That the apostles were very much busy in. And that task in itself must have left the apostles entirely spent by the end of each day. Imagine being not only the teaching elder in the church, but being also the ruling elder in the church. And that over a congregation, no doubt, of thousands of people. They had a tremendous responsibility. Not only, however, were they burdened with the responsibility of the ministry of the word, but the entire financial burden of the church at that time had fallen upon their shoulders as well. In Acts 4, we learn that the multitude of early Christians were of one heart and one soul, that as a result, they had all things in common. What that simply means, people of God, is in the early church, there were some pretty good givers. Many of them sold their possessions, not necessarily all of them, but some of their possessions. And when they sold those possessions, they took that money and they gave it to the church. They laid their possessions or the money of their possessions at the feet of the apostles. And the apostles were expected by the church at that time also to collect, keep track of, and then also distribute of the monies to the poor. Now, there's no doubt about it that by God's grace, these 12 apostles were pillars in the Church of Jesus Christ at that time. But they too, after all, were but men. They were human. And as much as they tried, they simply could not keep up with it all. As is always the case when we have too many things to do, we either give everything a lick and a promise, or we let certain things slide and we devote our attention to what we might deem more important than those things. Well, the latter evidently had happened to the apostles. But certainly, that did not happen by chance. God providentially was at this point guiding the affairs of that early church in order that the office of deacon might appear in the Church of Jesus Christ at that time. It is to this office that we're going to direct our attention in particular this morning in connection with the installation of our deacon. And we do so bearing in mind the command of the apostles to the church in the particular word of God before us this morning. We wish to look out among us men to labor in the office of the deacon. In our particular congregation, that means only one man. We are so small. Yet nevertheless, we bear in mind even more broadly that it is our calling to look out men in the congregation that are qualified to be a deacon. In connection with this command, there are a number of truths we have to bear in mind also concerning the office of the deacon itself. And these also are shown us in the account before us. So consider with me this morning, looking out among us deacons. Looking out among us deacons, or in our instance, a deacon. In the first place, the church's calling. Secondly, the deacon's calling. And then finally, the deacon's qualifications. All of this is laid out for us in the Word of God before us this morning. Because the apostles could not keep up adequately with all the work, a murmuring arose in the early church over against the Hebrews. We are told that the Grecians were murmuring to the Hebrews concerning mistreatment or a lack of treatment of the distribution of the alms at that time. Now, of Of course, we have to understand that terminology that's used here in our text. It was not as if now there were some people that were Gentiles or Greeks who were part of the early church at that time in Jerusalem that were complaining over against the Jewish believers. That's not what's meant here in this word of God. You see, within the church of Jerusalem, there were two types of Jewish Christians. Jewish Christians. There were, first of all, Christians who had spent their whole lives in and around Jerusalem and maintained the Jewish traditions and customs. And although these had even been converted now to Christianity, they still hung on to some of those Old Testament traditions and customs. These were the Jews that Jesus himself had walked among, the Jews that he had preached to. Now, they had, at the time of Pentecost, of course, become converted to Christianity. And these Jewish Christians that had lived in and around Jerusalem their whole life long were known as the Hebrew Christians. On the other hand, there were those Jews who had Hellenized. And what is simply meant by that term Hellenized, they had moved away from Jerusalem and their homeland, and they had adopted many of the customs and the language of those various countries where they had lived for that time. Evidently, these two had sold their possessions and had moved from their places where they had lived to Jerusalem to be a part of the church there in Jerusalem. And these are those who the passage before us refers to as the Grecians. All of them were Jewish Christians, but some were the old traditionalists of the Jews there living in Jerusalem, while the other ones were probably considered by those Jewish traditionalists, the liberals in the church, the Hellenized, the Grecian Jews that lived there. Now, what happened is that the apostles and the distribution of the money they had received were not able to keep up. And the Grecian Christians in that early church began to complain about that. They began to complain, not, mind you, to the apostles themselves. They began to complain, the passage before us tells us, to the Hebrew Christians. In other words, they were prutzing and moaning and griping and groaning that the Hebrew Christians in the church at that time were being treated much better than they were as the Grecian Christians in the church at that time. And although perhaps that was true, perhaps not, nevertheless, they used, of course, their widows as the object of their complaint. We have poor widows in the church too, those of us who have moved here to Jerusalem to live in the church. We have our widows as well as what you Hebrew Christians have your widows, and the apostles are taking better care of you. They're a bit prejudiced. They're taking better care of you as the Hebrew Christians here in the church than what they are us and the widows of among us as the Grecian Christians in the church. People of God, that was sin on the part of these Grecian Christians. They should have taken their complaint directly to the apostles and said to the apostles, you know what? Something's happening here that we see, and we would like to have that corrected. But they didn't do that. They went among all of the other Hebrew Christians and started complaining to them and murmuring to them about that. That was sin. That was backbiting in the church. Nevertheless, that complaint of the Grecian Christians coming to the ears of the apostles now motivated the apostles to do something about this whole matter that was prevalent in the early church. The apostles themselves recognized through all of this their own weaknesses and their own inabilities. They use this occasion to distribute the work they themselves could not handle now to other men. So we find the division of labors made at that time also present in the church today. They made a division of labors in the church at that time that has existed from that time even until today. And in this account, there are several striking features that you and I ought to bear in mind this morning in the installation now of our own deacon. First, we notice that the command of the apostles came to the church as a whole at that time. We find in verse 2 of our text that the apostles called the multitude of disciples to gather together. It was the first congregational meeting that was held. Called all of the multitude of disciples together. And to that multitude, the apostles, probably through the mouth of Peter, said, "Look ye out among you, men." You look out among you, men, that you believe are qualified for the office of the deacon. And we will choose men to be deacons in the church. The apostles gave that task, mind you, into the hands of the congregation, the believers at that time. And that's significant. That's significant in the first place because it teaches us that today, too, the task of choosing a deacon or elders, for that matter, in the church belongs to the church of Jesus Christ. Men chosen into office are not chosen by a select few in the congregation. They are chosen by the congregation itself. The church of Jesus Christ calls men into their office. Christ doesn't work through one man or two men alone in the midst of his church. He works through his church. Now, you look out among you, men that can serve in the office of a deacon. Although, as we're going to find, that word deacon isn't used here in this passage before us. But it belongs to the church. That task belongs to the church. Now, of course, we bear in mind, of course, that the way that we ourselves perform this particular task might have been a little bit different than that of the disciples at that time. You and I, of course, come up with a nomination by means of our consistory. And that nomination is then placed before the congregation, and they have time, as we'll notice in the reading of the form, they'll have time to say, yes, we agree with that nomination, or no, we don't believe that this man ought to be on the nomination. That's the calling of the church, you see. Even though the consistory sends out that nomination, they do the initial choosing of men, and that by their qualifications. Nevertheless, the congregation takes a hard look at that. That's our calling as members of the Church of Jesus Christ. We take a look at that nomination. And then, of course, ultimately as well, a congregational meeting is called together, and the church ultimately chooses that office bearer and him who must serve, therefore, in that capacity, either as a deacon or as an elder. That means, people of God, that Christ is the one who chooses a man into his office. That in the second place we learn concerning this. It's not just mere men that are choosing men to serve in an office, but Christ, by his Spirit, working in the midst of his church now, is choosing these men, or this man, into office. He does that. That's important to bear in mind in the first place, because when we come to a congregational meeting, and although we realize we never had that opportunity this time because there was a single nomination, nevertheless, when we come to a congregational meeting and we choose a man into office, it's not a popularity contest. We're not conducting something similar to a beauty contest so that when we come to that congregational meeting, we go, well, that guy is my friend, and I like him more than I like the other guys on there, so therefore I'm going to elect him into office. Or, as has been done in the past by certain men that like to compete for the office, we don't take bribes from people that want to be in office. In fact, that would surely be a poor office bearer. Heard word that in the early years of First Church, in our churches, that men handed out cigars to members of the church. That's bribery. That's wrong. That ought not to take place. That's not how we choose a man into office. We choose a man into office, as we're going to find, that's qualified to serve in that office. So it's not just some popularity contest that we have. That in the first place. In the second place, that person who does not get chosen into office ought not to take the attitude, nobody likes me in the church, or they must like that guy better than me in the church. That's not true either. It's not true either. Jesus Christ is working through the church, through the nomination that is given by means of the consistory and through the election process of the congregation. Christ works, and we ought to approach that from a very spiritual point of view as well. We can bear that in mind, men, when we meet together at the next congregational meeting to go through the same process. It's a spiritual work of the church and an important work of the church of Jesus Christ in our midst. Another factor of importance in this account before us in Acts is that the deacons themselves are members that are chosen out of the church. The apostles' command is, look out among you, seven men. Now, perhaps at first consideration, that doesn't seem all that important to us. We might say to ourselves, well, yeah, that's kind of obvious, isn't it? I mean, we're not going to go choose somebody outside of the church to be a deacon in the church. We're going to choose a man out of the church itself that will be a deacon in our midst as a church. But that's not the point of the Word of God before us this morning either. The point is that deacons are members of the flock of Jesus Christ just as everyone else is. And although they are appointed and ordained into a special office in the church, you ought to remember, and the deacons again ought to remember, that they are just one of the sheep of the church. Which means in turn that the deacon, the elders, and even the pastor, saved in the blood of Christ. We belong to Jesus Christ himself, who has shed his blood to save each and every one of us from our sins. And we are equals in that regard. We're all sinners. We all deserve to perish under the wrath of God. But God, by his grace now, has chosen to save us. What a wonderful thing. And we're all equals. Equals in our condemnation, but now equals in our salvation as well. That knowledge that we belong to Jesus Christ now and we are saved by him and by him alone, number one, serves to humble the deacon, the pastor, the elder in the church, so that they begin to realize too that they themselves are not placed highly above as lords in the congregation among the saints, but that they too are saved in the blood of Jesus Christ. And yet on the other hand, it's a reminder to those in the congregation that Christ has indeed chosen this particular one of his sheep to a special office in the church that ought to be honored and respected. We can understand just how important then that we realize that deacons are, after all is said and done, just fellow brothers in our midst, called by Christ to perform a weighty task. And we ought to love and respect them for their work's sake. That's the account before us this morning. Now, it also teaches you and me the duties or the task or the work, particular work of the deacons. Realize that our text never once mentions the term deacon. And it's for that reason that some would contend that this really is not the origin of that office of the deacon. But it does not take too much to realize, does it, that it certainly does refer to that particular office in the Church of Jesus Christ. You see, the term deacon literally means one who serves, or servant. And the idea in this term is not one who serves in general in the Church of Jesus Christ. I mean, there are others in the church that might serve the church in general. We all do that, don't we? When we labor like together on the neighborhood outreach committee, we're all serving the church, you see, by means of our labors. But it's not talking about a servant in general. The apostles were very, very clear to the group of believers or the congregation of believers at that time in Jerusalem. Listen, after you choose out those seven men, we will place them into their office as the apostles of Jesus Christ. These men were officially called to serve in an office in the church. And this is exactly the duty that the apostles now turn over into the hands of these men who are chosen out of the church at that time. The apostles had neglected the daily ministration of money and food for the poor in the church. Couldn't keep up with it all. They had neglected it. Furthermore, Peter, who, as we said, was a spokesman of the apostles at that time, pointed out that they, as apostles, should not leave the ministry of the word in order to serve tables. And what he simply meant by that is, we must busy ourselves in the preaching and the teaching of God's word and must not be bothered with, if we can use that word properly, bothered with distributing money in order to put food on somebody's table. So this task was given over into the hands of spiritually capable men who could in turn fulfill this task in the church. And so also today, the church gives the task of official service in the church into the hands of capable men. Official service. In other words, the office of a deacon carries with it authority. There are so many churches around us that will say, well, the office of an elder has authority, but the office of a deacon really doesn't carry any authority. And it's for that reason that women can be deacons but not elders in the church. No. Church of Jesus Christ appoints men to the office of the deacon, in order that the deacon's office might represent Jesus Christ, the chief office bearer of the church, and therefore it carries with it the authority of Jesus Christ, the authority regarding that specific sphere of labor entrusted into their care. And neither must we think that this duty or office is no longer needed today. All those poor people in the early church, but we don't have poor people. We live in a day of affluence and wealth. We don't have poor among us. That's why I reminded the congregation at the time of taking collection this morning. Jesus teaches us The poor we have with us always. The Church of Jesus Christ has members in her midst that in our standards are poor and are unable to manage keeping up with middle-class America. As we have said, and will say many times in the future too, the office of the deacon is always a necessity in the Church of Jesus Christ because the poor we have with us always. And never must we think that that's not true. We must avoid the plague, people of God, of individualism. We are a community of believers. This little congregation is a community of believers. And we share in common the gospel. We share in common our faith. And likewise, we share in common our wealth. And I'm not saying that the Church of Jesus Christ, and it wasn't then either, you know, that the Church of Jesus Christ has to be some kind of a communistic society where everybody has to lay their feet at the, or their money at the foot of our deacon here and say, okay, here's all my money. Now we're going to distribute it evenly among all of the members of the church. That's not what the passage of God's word in Acts teaches us either. But the Word of God expressly commands us in Ephesians 4, verse 28, that we labor by the sweat of our face, not only in order to support ourselves as families and as individuals, but we are called upon to labor, again, according to the Word of God now, in order to support the needy in the Church of Jesus Christ. We are a community of believers. And we look out for one another from that point of view. As members of the Church of Jesus Christ in this place, we look out for each other. We certainly do. And we don't say, well, all of this money is mine, and I need it to spend on this house and on that car and on this vacation and on this and on that and the next, and it's my money, and if I have anything left over, well, then I'm going to give to the poor of the church. Or I'm going to give to the financial support of the church. But if I don't have enough left over after everything that I spend on myself, well, I can't give all that much to the church. That's never the attitude of God's people in the Church of Jesus Christ. And in fact, if it were the attitude, the office of the deacon would become defunct. We wouldn't even need it anymore. Task of the deacons in this regard is to see to it that sufficient money is collected for the Church of Jesus Christ. Then they in turn determine the needs of the members of the congregation as well as the needs of the congregation as a whole, and they distribute accordingly. That takes aggressive labor on the part of a deacon. Aggressive labor, because he must search out those who oftentimes are in need. The deacons ought to be busy in the midst of the Church of Jesus Christ, visiting the elderly to see if they have any needs, visiting the widows or those who are alone, to see if they have any needs, visiting the sick, one who perhaps is unable to support himself and his family, visiting the sick in the church to see if there are any needs. So that takes aggressive labor on the part of the deacon, perceptive labor on his part. That also means that you and I ought to have confidence in the office of the deacon in our midst. And if we know of anyone, including ourselves, that has a need in the Church of Christ, we ought not to be afraid to go to the deacon and say to him, listen, I think that such and such a person in the church might have a need, so that he can go and search them out. We ought to trust our deacon in that regard. When the deacons perform their task diligently, then they are truly manifesting the office of the mercy of Jesus Christ in the church. And that mercy of Christ, through which he has served us in our spiritual needs, making us who were spiritually poor, spiritually rich in his blood. The deacons serve us in that way as far as our material needs are concerned. Brother, you understand the seriousness and the weightiness of the responsibility that God places now upon your shoulders as a deacon. You have to be constant in season and out of season, showing forth the mercy of Jesus Christ in the congregation, reading, praying with the saints of the church who are in need. That's your office, and they need you. They need that office in our midst. That's how serious it is. God places that office upon your shoulders. And that, too, is why it is important that the church is called upon to look out among us men with the proper qualifications for office. Really, in a certain sense, you know, a sermon of this sort could be properly, maybe should be, in fact, maybe we should have done that, could be properly preached before the congregational meeting. I have heard that there are some of our ministers, and I think that's really a pretty good practice. I've only heard it as of late, that we'll take the form for the ordination of deacons and elders, and before the congregational meeting, we'll read that so that the members of the church know what qualifications they ought to be looking for in office bearers in the church. Here are the qualifications of a deacon laid out for us very, very simply. Verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we, the apostles, may appoint over this business." Now, in that verse we find four qualifications we need to look for in our deacons. And I say that in general because we're not only talking about the deacon that we're installing this year, but deacons in the future as well. This is what we must look for in our deacons. First of this, of these is this. They're men. Look ye out among you men. Now, that may seem a bit ridiculous to even bring that up, but in today's church climate, it is an important thing that that's brought up, especially when churches very, very close to home have thrown the rule of the man out of the window in the church. The scripture abundantly, not only in the passage that we have before us this morning, but the scripture abundantly, both in Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, points out to us that particular qualification. They are to be men in the church. Since men are those who are called upon to exercise headship in their own home, so also they're called upon to exercise headship in the church of Jesus Christ. And although we don't have the time to look up all of these passages, there are indeed plenty of passages that teach that particular thing. Second qualification of our deacon is that, or of our deacons, is that they must be men of honest report. Men of honest report. And that's true of deacons in their everyday lives. They must be known to us in the church as men of honest report. They must be known to others outside of the church in the midst of this world as men of honest report. If they are men of shady dealings financially, either known as such or reputed as such in the church or outside of the church in their business dealings in the world, they ought not to be deacons. Certainly, we do not wish to entrust the financial affairs of the Church of Jesus Christ into the hands of men that are of shady dealings with others. Furthermore, they must be men who honestly deal with the monies of the church, not foolishly, not haphazardly, but men who take seriously the fact that they are called upon to gather, to record, and to distribute of the funds of the Church of Jesus Christ. Though it's taken and is laid upon the shoulders of the deacon, so he must be a man of honest report. Secondly, qualification is they must be filled with the Holy Spirit. That should be a no-brainer. Our office bearers must be men who are filled with the Holy Spirit. That is to say, the Spirit of Jesus Christ must dwell within them. They must be those who reveal by their very life that Christ dwells in them by His Spirit, and that that Spirit is working there actively in their heart, so that the deacon, as well as the elders and the pastor, obviously, that deacon has the mind of Christ in him. And when I say the mind of Christ, I mean the mind of compassion, the mind of mercy, the mind of gentleness, the mind of kindness in him, so that in his dealings with the members of the Church of Jesus Christ, he might reveal to them the mercy and the kindness and the patience of Jesus Christ himself. Spirit must work in him. Then finally, our deacons must be men of wisdom. That is to say, they must know how to take care of the needs of the Church of Jesus Christ. Is this member foolishly being a poor steward in his life and for that reason has no money? Then I have to deal with that member accordingly as a deacon. Is that member truly in need? Then I have to decide out of the funds of the church that are available, because that's limited too, remember. We're not some financial institution that oftentimes has unlimited money. I must figure out, as a deacon, wisely, how much to contribute to that particular family within the realm of the church. So discretion, spiritual discretion, is needed by the deacon in the church. When deacons are qualified in this way, and when they perform their labors in this way, then the Church of Jesus Christ in our midst will be greatly benefited. Through their labors in the church, we will grow. We will grow in love. We will grow in unity. Through the deacons, we will learn to care for one another's needs in the Church of Jesus Christ. And the mercy of our God will be evident in the church as well as in our lives. Beloved saints, may God grant you and me the grace to support our deacon. And may God grant him the grace to spend of himself for the Church of Jesus Christ here in our midst. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. May this word now live within the heart of our deacon. May it live within our hearts too, so that we know how to view the office of deacons. We ask that thou wilt continually watch over and keep us as a congregation, and that through the labors now of our deacon and our elders and our pastor, so that we might indeed reveal ourselves as indeed a church of Jesus Christ, where he dwells. Forgive us of our sins and our weaknesses. Thou continue to strengthen us for today and tomorrow. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.